Very quickly, we're turning to Ruth chapter 2. I don't know how many times I have said concerning these verses that this probably will close our study of this particular section. I think I've said it twice at least in our three visits to the verses 17 through to the end of the chapter. Well, I think I can say it today and say it with a measure of confidence that it will see us finished with these verses and then moving on to the second half of the book of Ruth next week in the will of God. Verse 17, we want to read these verses and we read them very quickly. So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men till they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. May the Lord bless his word to our heart. Now we have been looking at this passage, and we have considered Ruth's reaping in the fields, and what a diligent young woman she was. We have noticed also her respect for Naomi, her mother-in-law, how she comes home and she shares the profits of the day with her mother-in-law, and was thinking of her even when she was having her own meal amongst the reapers in the field, and reserved what she had left over of that meal and brought it to her mother-in-law. That's explained to us in the verse 18. Now we're coming to the final consideration that I would wish to set before you from these verses, and that is Ruth's realization of God's providence. Now, as I've said, and I want to emphasize again, this book provides us with a wonderful illustration of the grace of God in the life of a believer and the growing relationship between the believer and the Savior. If you would know how to walk with God and what it entails to walk with God, you should make a study of the book of Ruth. You should consider how this young woman was brought out of the darkness of the Moabite nation and Moabite religion and brought to faith in Jehovah, and then is brought to Israel, and there enters into a union with Boaz. And of that union there is born a child who is one of the forebears of our Savior according to the flesh. And in all that you have the walk of the believer as it ought to be. That leaving of darkness, and that entering amongst the people of God. Oh, I praise the Lord for the memory of the day that I turned my back upon the world and upon the worldly company that I had lived amongst and that I delighted in and was happy in. But the moment I got saved, I longed for the company of God's people. I didn't know why. I was as ignorant of the ways of the Christian as was Ruth of the ways of Israel. I was an outsider. I didn't know a thing. I remember well coming into the house of God, and I didn't know anything. I didn't know the customs. I didn't know what they would be doing next as they worshipped the Lord, and many of the things they said, I hadn't a notion what they were referring to, and I had to learn another language. Really, I had to learn another language, and I had to come to an understanding entirely of a new culture. And that's how it was with Ruth. But it's illustrative, as I say, of the walk of the child of God. Would that God's people today were as far removed from the world and worldly ways as the household, say, of Boaz was from the ways of the Moabite. It should be like that. When you cross the threshold of a Christian home, it should be like moving out of Moab into Judah. It's not like that, but sure's not. In many Christians' homes, were you to leave the garish, ungodly sounds of the world and step into their home, there's hardly any change. There's hardly any change. Their children are listening to the same old worldly music. They're glued to old worldly television programs. There's hardly any change. And the members of the household are gathered out in all the trappings of Egypt. And there's hardly any change. It ought not to be. It ought not to be. But rather, amongst us all, there ought to be that gradual change that surely we can see developing in the life of Ruth as she was made more and more a child of God and less a Moabitess. Well, when she went to glean in the fields, the hand of God was upon her. And that is made very clear in this last little study I want to note with you. For here we have Ruth's realization of God's providence. Verse 19, "And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today?" What prompted that? What prompted that? I think what prompted it is what we read in verse 18. "And she took it up," that is, the ephah that she had thrashed from her gathering of that, in that day. "She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned." Her mother-in-law saw it. And Naomi knew this is more than one could expect from gleaning. As I said in our initial study of the labours of Ruth, she had in an ephah of barley the equivalent of 10 measures that God gave to Israel in the wilderness when he gave them the manna. 10 measures given by God of the manna equaled an ephah. So Ruth came home with 10 measures of what an Israelite in those years of wandering would have gathered in one day. She gathered 10 times that in one day. So her mother-in-law took a look at this and said, "Where were you today? Where were you today?" She had noted it. And she asked the question, "Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." Now she utters this blessing upon the person in whose fields Ruth had gleaned, even though she didn't know whose fields she had been in. But she recognized in this wonderful bundle that Ruth had brought home of her labors that she has been with someone who has been very kind to her. And she blesses the Lord and prays God's blessing upon this benefactor. She recognizes the hand of God. Her mouth immediately gives sound, gives expression to praise unto the Lord. I cannot emphasize enough, men and women, that we should ever note the bounty of God in our lives. We should ever note it. I know this is an age of complaining. People complain non-stop. Everybody complains. No matter what it is they have, they complain. Well, I'll tell you this, Christian. Complaining ought to be banned from among Christians. There is no Christian, certainly in our little circle, there's no Christian here has anything to complain about. We live under the mighty blessing of God. Our life is filled with God's providence. Yes, we may have had difficulties, and the word difficulty maybe doesn't even come anywhere near expressing what some have passed through. And yet God has supplied the means to get through what it is we have been called upon by Him in His wise providence to pass through. No, we really do not have any grounds for complaining. And yet how little praise is offered to God. You young ones, please, you have grown up with plenty. You have grown up with plenty. The biggest problem you had in the morning was which packet of cereal you were going to open. Which one was it going to be today? That was your biggest problem. You don't know what it's like to waken up and roll out of bed and there to be nothing in the house. You don't know what it's like to have that experience. I dare say that none of us here really had that experience, though the older members of this congregation recognize now as they look back and begin to understand the history and the events in their homes in their earliest days. The older members recognized they were pretty close to waking up in a house in which there was nothing. And certainly if we go back to our father or our mother's day, there was many a time there was nothing in the house. And that wasn't because they came from the extremely poor element in society. That was a pretty common thing in many places. And yet we know nothing of it. You young folk know nothing whatsoever about it. But that doesn't mean that you should not recognize the goodness of God. Please, every time you open the cupboard door and you're free to help yourself to whatever goodies are there, providing you've asked permission, first, do thank God for His mercy. Do thank God for His mercy. You know, I digress again, but there's none of us can help but encounter those wonderful advertising pamphlets that come through the door telling us that we can have a new kitchen for X number of pounds. It's for next to nothing, they're telling us. And there's cupboard after cupboard after cupboard after cupboard after cupboard. I remember when our cupboard was a wee owl safe on the wall, with a, that's what they called it, safe. It was anything but safe, there was only a wee catch on it, but with a tiny wire mesh front to it. And that's where all the goodies were kept. Well, for a start, the kitchen wouldn't have held all the cupboards that are now available, but there was no need for them. There was no need for them. No need for all the space to hold all the utensils today that are available today. So we ought to be grateful to the mercy of God. We're not complaining. Not complaining, not saying anything derogatory about the events of today. We're just saying this. As you enjoy what God has given, thank Him for it. Thank Him for it. He has given us all good things to enjoy, but thank Him for it. Thank him for it. And that's what happens in this home. The old woman looks and sees and she says, "The Lord has had mercy on us today. Where have you been? Where have you been?" What an instructive question Naomi asks here in the verse 19. "Where hast thou leaned today?" That's a good question, parent, for you to ask your children. After all, Ruth was, in every sense of the word, a daughter to Naomi. And she says to her daughter, "Where hast thou wrought today?" The average child today would say, "I don't have to tell you. I don't have to tell you what I've been doing." Well, I can imagine telling my father that. After you'd wake up in the corner with a very sore ear, he'd repeat the question and you'd tell him the next time. But that's the spirit of rebellion of today. "I don't have to tell you. I'm a free agent." Here was a woman, she was married, she was a widow, so she was no mere teenager, and she's asked by her mother-in-law, and asked, of course, in a friendly, kindly fashion, "Where hast thou wrought today?" And she tells. She reports. It's a very proper thing to have an interest in where our children have been. Very proper. And we should ask our children. We should ask our children concerning, even if being at a Christian school, "Where have you wrought today? What have you done today? How did you get on today? Did you behave today?" Take an interest in, be concerned about, be anxious for your child. But of course, it's a question that we could ask ourselves. Where have you wrought today? What have you done today? Where have you been today? In whose fields were you today? Were you where you ought to have been? Did you do what you ought to have done? Did you gaze upon that which was pleasing to God? Did you transgress? Self-examination is an important element. I'd say a largely neglected element of Christianity today. But in days gone by, people were far more keen, far more earnest and steadfast in self-examination. They recognized the sinfulness of their hearts and the inclinations of their natures, and so consequently they would stop every so often and check themselves over as it were, and say, "Well, what am I doing? What am I engaged in? Is this of God? Am I pursuing the right path through life?" No bad thing, my friend. No bad thing. Where wroughtest thou? It's a good question, as I say, for parents. It's a good question for each individual to ask. And it is especially good for us to recognize that it is as we walk, it is as we live from day to day, that we will enjoy, or to a greater or lesser degree, the blessing of God. Now, this question here has been prompted because of the great bounty that Ruth has brought home. You found the right place, Ruth. The rewards you have brought home indicates that you were walking in the right place today. Where was it? And when trouble comes to us, perhaps we should, in like fashion, when we begin to see a sparsity developing within our life, an emptiness, we should say, where am I working? Is this the result of what I am doing with my life, and where I'm going, and what I'm engaged in? Is this what's causing this barrenness? We should take note of these things. Take note of providence upon us. Good or bad, we should take note of it. and examine ourselves and act accordingly. If we find the hand of God is upon us for good, we should note that and note where He has led us and determine, I will stay on this path. I will seek more of this path and walk even deeper along this way to the pleasing of God. If we find that there has come an emptiness and a barrenness and a deadness into our life, then it's time to say, what is it that's bringing this about? What is it bringing this about? It's time to look at your family, to look at your surroundings, and see how they are, and then say, why? Where am I working? Where am I reaping that is bringing me so little of God's blessing? Examine yourself, the Bible says. And there's this spirit of examination manifested in the question posed by Naomi to Ruth. Look at Ruth's answer. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. She answered her mother. She answered her honestly and tells her the truth. Now it's clear immediately that Ruth was unaware of the identity of this man. She knew his name. She knew his name was Boaz, but that was it. But it's clear that, of course, Naomi recognized something more significant when she heard that name. Ruth laboring in the fields of Boaz without realizing who he was is a reminder of how often it has been with us that we have been laboring under the supervision and under the kind and watchful eye of God without us ever realizing it. We can look back, of course, to our unsaved days. And it was only after we got saved, and maybe a long time after we were saved, and gradually this truth dawned upon us, how God had watched over us. And we didn't know it. We didn't know it. I'll tell you this, Christian, it's not until you get to heaven that you'll fully realize how much He watched over you. God's eye is upon His people. His eye is upon His people from before the foundations of the world. His love has been settled on them, and therefore He must see them and know them. The Savior said of Himself as the chief shepherd, He says, I know my sheep. He knew them before He ever called them. He had to know them in order to call them. They only came to know Him when they heard His voice and followed Him. But He had known them from the foundations of the earth. In John chapter 1, we have an example of this wonderful knowledge by the Lord. John chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 44. Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found the Messiah, and I'm telling you, this is what he's doing. He's witnessing. He's witnessing. That's how to witness, men and women. That's how to witness. Come right to the point, right away. I have found the Messiah. I have found the Savior. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know Him as well. It's nothing about, you know, we have a great minister. And we have great singing in our church. And we have a wonderful young people's. And we have a wonderful that other thing and everything else about our church. No, that's not how you witness. That can certainly play a part in the wise presentation of the gospel. But sometimes I think we blow the trumpet for our denomination and blow the trumpet for our minister and blow the trumpet for our church building and all the rest of it far too much. Whereas the task we should be doing is telling of Jesus. We have found the Messiah. See how he brings the Bible in too. We have found the Messiah, the one that Moses spoke of. And Nathanael said unto him, verse 46, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? It had rather a bad name, this place, Nazareth. Had a bad name. Still has a bad name, by the way. Still has a bad name. It's a rough place, Nazareth, to this very day. And here's Nathanael. Can anything good come out of that place? Maybe you know of such places and locations. And if somebody mentions that, you wouldn't go there for anything. That would be your reaction. Well, that's the reaction of Nathanael. But Philip says, come and see. He didn't argue. He just says, please come and see. Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming unto him and saith of him, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. That's a response to what he had said about anyone coming from Nazareth. Behold, an Israelite in him whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, before the witnessing, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Master, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Isn't that marvelous? Just that little bit of information that indicated the Lord Jesus had seen Nathanael before Nathanael knew anything about him. Seen him not with the human eye, for he was completely beyond seeing. He was out of the field of vision altogether. But the mighty eye of God had seen him. The eye of God's omniscience had seen him. And on being informed of this, Nathanael fell, as it were, before the Savior. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. What a knowledge he entered into. What light possessed his soul at that moment when he realized that he was seen of God, known of God, before he had ever thought anything of the Lord. And so it is here. An illustration of it is set before us. Here is Ruth. And she's gleaning in the fields of her Redeemer, her kinsman. We'll talk about that more later. Her kinsman. She's reaping in his field. She doesn't know who Boaz is. But Boaz knows who she is. Providence of God has brought her into company, into the fellowship of the one who, under God, was to play a vital part in her life in the not-too-distant future. This was Ruth's answer then. She tells the story, and in telling where she had been, she illustrates the fact she didn't realize the significance of the one in whose fields she had gleaned. Thirdly, let's consider quickly the providence of God is thus made known to her. There's always this theme in the book of Ruth, this growing, this in grace and knowledge and understanding. She's advancing all the time. For we read, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. That is, blessed be he of the Lord who has not left off his kindness. The Lord hasn't left off his kindness. I see the kindness of the Lord, not only to the living, but to the dead. Now, what does that mean? Well, very simply, it means even those who have died, and just speaking of her husband, and just speaking of her sons, God is showing kindness in that Naomi, the widow, Ruth, the widow, is about to enjoy the benefits of belonging to the family that they did. God hasn't left off. You know, there's some have gone to heaven, and God hasn't yet finished showing kindness to them. And I don't mean that in heaven they're experiencing more kindness. No, that's true, but that's not what I'm talking about. He's being kind to them in that he's blessing their family that remain yet on earth. There are those who prayed years ago and have gone to glory. God hasn't finished answering their prayer nor showing kindness to those for whom they were praying. This is the expression used by Naomi. Blessed be he, blessed be Boaz of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. I like that. Us. She didn't say, near kinsmen unto me. You're an old Moabitess. You're an outsider. No. But she says us, because now that you're married into the family, you're a partaker. You're a partaker. It's lovely that, you know. My dear friend, you may only be saved. You may not quite feel part of the household of God as someone who's 20, 25, 30 years saved. But oh, you're a partaker with them of all the benefits. This was the great battle in the early days of the church when the Gentiles were saved. The Jews sort of stood back from them, tried to keep a difference between themselves and the Gentiles. But Paul said, no, no, they're fellow heirs, fellow citizens, just like Ruth, who was a Gentile. By her faith in the Messiah, she became a partaker of all the blessings that belonged to Israel. The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. It is clear that Naomi had forgotten about Boaz, because if she hadn't forgotten about Boaz, she would have looked him up as soon as she came back, on the basis that she could claim from him the duties of the kinsman. But she had forgotten about him. I'm sure of that. I'm sure of that. And I'm all the more sure of it because I see that that's a common thing amongst those who backslide. They forget the Lord. He's not in all their thoughts. And even when they're restored, there is still much that they have forgotten about him. Much that they have forgotten about his promises and the covenant that he has with them. So that when they're in trouble, they don't automatically think, well, the Lord's my kinsman. He's the one whose duty it is to help me. Yes, his duty it is to help me in accordance with his promises. No, they say, what am I going to do? And they begin to scheme and to plan and to labor according to the measure of their own wit. Self-help is what they think of. Naomi sent Ruth out to glean. When Ruth asked, would it be all right? She didn't direct her anywhere in particular, just go out and glean. She still wasn't thinking of Boaz. But now it's brought home that God had been thinking of Naomi, when Naomi had forgotten the bounty that God had for her in that ordinance of the kinsman that was part of the
benefits and the blessings that belong to every Israelite. She says, and I can just imagine her saying this, I forgot all about him. Isn't this marvelous? Oh, what mercy God has shown upon us. What mercy God has shown upon us. Though we may forget the Lord never forgets us nor neglects us. When you're in trouble, Christian, think first of the Lord. Think first of Him. Think first of Him. Very quickly, consider the wise counsel that Naomi gives to Ruth. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Verses 22 and 23. What was the counsel of Naomi to Ruth? It basically was this, do what Boaz tells you. Because Boaz had told in verse 21, Ruth repeats this. Ruth says, this man told me to stay in his fields, labor with his workers. And Naomi says, well, you do that. You do that, Ruth. That's the right thing. That's the right thing. Listen, each one of us, it's the wisest course through this life to stick close to Christ and to His servants. Mingle with them. Keep their company. Obey the counsel of God given us in the Scriptures. Do what our heavenly Boaz tells us to do. And therein good will be done unto us. Can't emphasize that enough. The secret of life. The secret of blessing, the secret of joy, the secret of happiness, the peace of God in your home depends upon you laboring in the fields of Christ. Staying there. Be happy to be there. And don't stray elsewhere. Don't stray elsewhere. Oh, give yourself over to following the Lord Jesus. That's how you enjoy His bounty. Many Christians are poverty stricken, spiritually speaking, because they don't labor in Christ's fields. They look to the world. They wander off thinking they'll get more contentment, peace, joy, pleasure, etc. out there, but they don't. It brings them misery. It's only in the fields of Christ that you'll reap bountifully. Even if you're just a poor gleaner, a poor widow, like Ruth, you still will be better off. Stay in the fields of Boaz. Well, Ruth obeys, and in consequence, all that sprang from that obedience of her was good. Obedience to Christ is ever the forerunner of blessing. In the little book of Haggai, and with this we close, there are words that we have often brought before you. I remember even now, and it's, well, I don't know how many years ago that we first preached it. I don't know, 25, maybe 30 years ago. But I remember the impression it made on my own soul. Haggai chapter 2. Verse 18, consider now from this day and upward, from the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Have you reaped the harvest yet? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. But from this day I will bless you. You mightn't see the evidence of it, but from the day you did right, I have begun to bless you. And my dear Christian, in the way of obedience, in the fields of Boaz, there is God's blessing to be found. It's to be found. May the Lord help us to find it. For under him, as the psalmist saith, in Psalm 107, verses 35 to 37, he turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. In the place of obedience, God help us to obey him. In this age that's gone mad in its rebellion against him, may God help us to obey Christ. You do it in your home, Christian. Make your home as the fields of Boaz. Make them places where God's word rules. Where God's word rules. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee today for your word. We pray that these few comments, Lord, may have been a benefit to your saints. Lord, bring these matters ever before us from day to day. Give us practical applications of them, Lord, in our everyday walk in the midst of men. May we never stray from the fields of Boaz. Oh, hear this, our prayer, and grant us your blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.